We are continuing tonight on our walk through the book of Romans, and tonight I'll be picking up on chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Of course, last week, if you were able to be here or attend, Brian walked us through some of the earlier passages on Romans 2, and in specifically, he talked about how people didn't have the law, the Gentiles that didn't have the law, but they could be held accountable to God and judged by God for breaking the law. And it references that the law was written on their hearts, and they knew as they could judge and judged others, it judged themselves. And in our passage today, Paul is talking to Jewish believers. And by way of context, and as I sat back and thought about this passage and thought about how it was relevant to me and how I could apply it to my life, I was thinking of this context of you have two groups, you have Gentiles and you have Jews, and for the first time, it would be my understanding that they're coming together under effectively a Jewish God and worshiping having common faith. And this is Paul's message, of course, was by grace alone through faith alone, and he was laying out the first fundamental steps of having nothing, at least for the Jews, having nothing to offer God. There was nothing that they could do to offer to God. And so that new church is what kind of stood out in my mind of Jew and Gentile, those two very distinct groups. And they were distinct groups from a number of different things. They were distinct for their backgrounds, you know, their observances or their lack of observances, their education or their lack of education, and their cultures and their claims. I was thinking about the Gentiles, but this passage directly, you know, is kind of dealing with Jewish people. But I was thinking in that church environment, and I was thinking of the Gentiles, and I was thinking of the list of spiritual claims that the Gentiles would have. So think about that. What are spiritual claims? And I thought, well, that's a pretty short list, because we don't have a lot. I mean, yes, there were Gentiles that were, I think of Cornelius, that were aware of God and spiritually active, but not to the extent of the Jews. And I thought that that blend, at least in the early church, as Paul's addressing it, would be kind of ripe for challenges, ripe for attitudes, superior attitudes, and ripe for claims of different things. So maybe just we'll open in a word of prayer, and then I'll dive in a little further. Our blessed, loving God and Father, we just look to you tonight, and I look to you for help as we open this passage, and we talk about differences, and we talk about even potentially some challenges that exist in the church and into a people group. And Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I just ask you for your help and your blessing tonight as we open your word, and thank you for the privilege it is to open your word and to think about it. Father, I just ask you for your presence too, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if we start at our passage, so Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Romans 2, 17. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they are circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Our churches today, while we're not split between a Jew and a Gentile, we have different backgrounds, we have different cultures, we have different experiences that shape our church, and it's important that each one of us be aware of these things as we bring them into the church family. Paul's addressing the Jews here particularly, but it has a lesson for us. Paul uses the Jewish believers as his subject, but it is an examination that we can all apply to ourselves and what our past brings to the church today. And that's both good and bad, right? It's both good and bad, but it's understanding ourselves. So I've taken this passage. And I've kind of broken it up into five sections. And it's kind of a progressive, I guess, approach to how I looked at this and how I was applying what Paul was kind of discovering and looking at. You know, Paul in verse 17 to 18, and we're going to go through each of these sections, and I'll explain it a little bit more, but goes through what I call my background or the background of the individuals, and I'm applying it personally because my background has significance of how I'm here today and who I am in through Christ. But it's understanding the background. Verses 19 and 20, how that shapes my attitude. So it was how those attitudes were shaped based on the background. And then how it shapes my behavior. So it starts with background, attitudes, and then to behavior in verses 21 to 24. And then 25 to 27, how it shapes misunderstandings and priorities in people. Those things play into it. And hopefully I'll be able to explain it further, my train of thought. And then verses 28 and 29 says, despite the background, despite our shapes and our attitudes and our behaviors and our misunderstanding and priorities, God is able to change me. It's be able to change us. And I'm using the example in Romans chapter 2 as God speaks to the Jews in this respect. Now, when we deal with the first things, and because of time, I'll kind of refer to the verses without necessarily going right back into them. So I appreciate if you hold your Bible open. And we're dealing with verses 17 and 18. But the Jewish background is rich and privileged in spiritual things. Paul himself was a Jew, so when he speaks out to the Jews, it's not a different class. He fully and in detail understands who they are. He knew their heritage. He knew their mindset. He knew that Jewish believers may be experiencing certain challenges under the new covenant. The concept of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus. And that law really had a secondary aspect of it. Now, why does Paul think it's necessary to call out the Jewish believers in this? And I say call out to some extent in this passage and address some of the specific points. Well, as I mentioned, we all have different backgrounds likely that impact and shape us. So, for example, each one of us in this room, because of our backgrounds, we might look at God slightly differently. It's the same God, but some of our experiences, life experiences and backgrounds may impact that. It might impact our knowledge of God and how much we know of him. It might influence how we do church, our worship, and our praise to God, even how we pray. And it might impact what we consider important spiritually and what we consider not important spiritually. And again, back to the Jewish faith. Our backgrounds can be helpful or hurtful, as I mentioned before, and can positively impact or can unintentionally harm us or harm the church family. It can impact unity and it can impact growth of others. So Paul does see the need to call out the Jewish Christians because of the potential for their history and heritage to be a challenge and to be harmful for the local church. That could lead them to look at non-Jewish brothers and sisters as something inferior. Paul outlines five things that would shape or define and be held dear to the Jewish believers and make up a significant part of their background. So those five things are up on the board, and I'll just go through them briefly. So this is within the passage in verse 17 through 19. You call yourself a Jew, he points out. Well, there is a rich heritage in carrying the name Jew and having that background of being chosen of God. And it can, in some respects, and it did, as we see in through Jesus' day, invoke pride. Paul also says you rely or you rest on the law, which was their anchor, their pivot, their reference, and their, again, a point of significant attention. They boast in God. The New Living Translation, rather than saying boast in God, said you boast about your special relationship with God. And it goes through the centuries, of course, where you go back all the way to Adam, to Abraham, to et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They have a rich heritage as it relates to God. And you know God's will. They have the law. They can boast that they do have the will of God. And they know it. And you approve what is superior because you are instructed in the law. The New Living Translation says, you know what is right because you have been taught God's law. So my whole point here is to identify the fact that the Jewish people had a very much advantage in some respect, or a closeness, or a position of background that provided an opportunity for them to have a different place as it related to the Gentiles in the local church. And whether that was pride, etc., it's there. Now, I also refer, you know, as I was looking at myself, I was looking at my background, and I was thinking, how does my background influence or impact what I am here in the church and how I act and what I do? You know, for example, I'll just give an example. I was raised in a privileged home in the sense that from a very young age, I attended church. From a very young age, I was under the word of God. So, we attended what I'll call a very conservative, kind of exclusive assembly, whereby things were relatively, I'll just use the term conservative. So what does that mean? What does that mean to me? You know, I've had to overcome, for example, the dealing with the important and letting go the unimportant, where sometimes in a conservative setting, you can get caught up in the unimportant and almost in the legalistic aspects of it. So that's just an example of each one of our backgrounds. We bring a different, I won't use bias, but perspective potentially, and idea of what it is. And sometimes we have to challenge ourselves because of our background and through the word of God to understand what it is we're bringing to the table and why. Why did I react that way? And why did I do that? Why did I do it like that? And my only point is our background has a significant impact on who we are and how we respond. Then we go on to the second point, and we talk about how does my background shape my attitude? Well, Paul goes on to identify how their Jewish background is reflected in their attitudes to others who didn't have the teaching or the pedigree or the knowledge of truth that they did. In verse 19, Paul says that in form, they see themselves or convince that they are a guide to the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, and you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. That's another translation. It's quite flattering to be called a guide, a light, an instructor, a teacher, and having truth and knowledge. It's interesting to me that Paul qualifies each one of those statements with a target audience or as it relates to their gift. So he doesn't just leave it as a guide, a light, an instructor, a teacher. He goes on to say, a guide to those that are blind, light for those in the dark, for the foolish and for the children, and it implies in the final point that people are lacking knowledge. So my point there is, I think Paul is drawing out how our backgrounds, or in this particular case, the Jewish backgrounds and attitudes, impact how we look at and therefore treat our brothers and sisters. My point is, the fact that you're a guide to a blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, who are those people? From a Jewish perspective, who are those people? And when you have that perspective, and if you sit at a podium and you talk and you have that mindset, the concern is that you're talking down to inferior people. Let nothing be done, in Philippians 2 and 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. For God does not show favoritisms. So these are all good things when you look at guide, a light, an instructor, and a teacher. And godly knowledge, heritage, wisdom that enables someone to guide and teach and instruct and to rightly divide the word of truth is necessary, and it's a blessing to each one of us in a church family. And we're blessed by it for those that do it in humility and love. But I think we can also see how destructive it can be when the wrong motives and with the wrong motives and with attitude and pride. Makes me wonder, what attitudes do I harbor that are not a blessing? Are there attitudes in my life that impacts how I look at others and how I impacts how I treat others, specifically the brothers and sisters here in Christ? And do I think, you know, as I look at that, a guide, a light, instructor, it really impacts of how important do I think I am? How important do I think I am? So going on to the third point, how does my background and attitude shape my behavior? So behavior. Now Paul asks the Jewish believers several questions, and in verse 21, I'll just read it quickly. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob the temple? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Hypocrisy. The one thing about hypocrisy is that we don't always easily spot it or dwell on it when it's our own. But we can easily spot it in others, and we can be actually very offended by others because they are hypocritical. So hypocrisy, is as it's understood in biblical contents, refers to the act of pretending to have beliefs, virtues, or feelings that one does not truly possess. It's a form of deceit and insincerity, often condemned by Scripture, in Scripture, as a serious moral failure. You know, hypocrisy, and we all live it to some extent, and it became real to me a little bit personally when I was helping my daughter-in-law drive. So she had a driver's, and she hadn't passed her driver's instructor test, and so I spent a couple of Saturdays with her, and we drove around and drove by the drive care center. And it was amazing because as I fought to determine how I should be driving so I could instruct her properly, I realized that the rules were one thing, but what I did in practice was a completely different thing. And it almost, I mean, again, on a lighter note, but it almost made me feel, wow, that's kind of hypocritical that I said, well, no, in order to pass the test, you have to put your flasher on, you have to do a check, you have to do et cetera, et cetera. But the reality is it strained me because that's not how I did it, even though in order to pass the test, that was needed to be done. The challenge with hypocrisy, of course, is in verse 24, it says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I believe Satan loves hypocrisy and he loves pride because it tarnishes God's name. When we blaspheme, we show contempt, we show disrespect, a lack of reverence towards God and his name. It's clearly contradictory behavior for what God would have us to do, and it misrepresents God. You know, it's said, and I think we've all heard it, that our lives as Christians might be the closest thing to a Bible that some non-believers ever read. And it's our lives. They watch our actions, they watch our attitudes, they watch our priorities, and they watch for inconsistencies, they watch for failures, they watch for hypocrisy, they watch for lies, and they watch for bitterness. And that's just to name a few. And then they say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not interested. So it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:20, where we read, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So it makes me ask, are there areas of hypocrisy, as Paul calls out the Jewish believers, are there areas of hypocrisy in my life? Does my walk match my talk? And does it match my beliefs? Or am I pretending? And I was thinking about hypocrisy a little bit, and I was thinking, you know, it doesn't take much. Satan can use just a little bit of hypocrisy. He doesn't need a lot. And it puts us on guard, right? It really does. It makes us challenged about our integrity and about how we walk and what our true beliefs are. The fourth point, how that shapes my misunderstandings and priorities. Now, I've not heard too many sermons on circumcision. And, you know, this passage, to understand it and to kind of be able to explain it and fall into it, it requires an in-depth kind of study. And I've been blessed by it. But some of the Jews rested in their righteousness before God on the fact that they were a Jew. And they were a chosen people, and they had that rich heritage, and they had that rich background, and on circumcision, that they were circumcised and adhered to circumcision. Paul is presenting a much deeper meaning of circumcision in this passage. And it's a much more deeper meaning than what we would otherwise go day to day and think about, or that the Jewish people would otherwise think. Paul's lesson, after we go through it, is circumcision from a physical or outward perspective will not save you. And from our Christian's perspective, circumcision, like baptism, is physical. Baptism will not save you. In both cases of circumcision and baptism, God introduces a physical act to reflect a much deeper spiritual and inward truth. Baptism represents that we died with Christ and we are made alive with him, and that is, it's reflected inwardly in our changed life with the power of the Holy Spirit. Circumcision was to represent God's promise to cut off covenant breakers from his presence, his people, and his blessings, and the cutting away of the filth of the fallen, sinful, and human nature. So those were the two things. So again, there was no salvation in circumcision, and there was no salvation any more than it was in baptism. Now, one thing I will read is, and I know I'm going a little bit over, and I apologize. Nick Batzig wrote this, and it says, on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the promise of God to die for the sins of his people. That's Colossians 2:11-14. The sins of the people were imputed to him, and the floodwaters of God's wrath were poured out on him as the objects of God's covenant curses. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah 53:8. The promise of covenant curse, typified in cutting off element of circumcision, was enacted against Jesus at Calvary. By his sacrifice, Jesus cuts off the filth of our sin. Christ became a curse for us so that we might become the recipients of the covenant blessing by faith in him. The Jews hung on to the law and they misunderstood it. And it makes me wonder, as we look at the law and we look at this particular phrase, how I established my own spiritual priorities. For example, the Jews focused on circumcision and the law. But how have I established my own spiritual priorities or raised the important things that should never have been important? For example, we've been blessed to have a lot of different people come in our doors recently that from different churches or otherwise. And it's interesting to talk to them and it would say, well, what are you looking for in a church? What are you looking for in a church? And it's interesting because you quickly go to the important and the non-important or the less important by asking yourself even that question. Others, well, are searching, how can I be fulfilled? How can I be fulfilled? Well, there are important and unimportant. Sometimes we have misunderstandings of different things, as Paul would indicate to the Jewish believers on their misunderstanding of circumcision and the impact of it. And then the final thing I'll just go through quickly. God can change everything. God can change everything. God, by his Spirit, not the written code, can change us. Paul focuses in verses 28 through, says 28 to the end, Paul focuses on the condition of the heart. Using circumcision as a metaphor, he says that only the Holy Spirit can purify our heart and set us apart of God, from God or to God. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 17, where it says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. God has always wanted more from his people and than just external conformity to all of these sets of rules. He's always wanted them to use or to possess a heart of love, to know him and to follow him. That's why God is not concerned with circumcision of the flesh. It has relevance and it has a basis in our scripture, but it will not save us. Even in the Old Testament, God's priority was a spiritual circumcision. So we can look in Jeremiah 4, Deuteronomy 10, Jeremiah 9. It talks about the circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Jews who rightly understood their own scripture knew that the Spirit wrought faith alone was the means by which God declares that people are sufficiently righteous to be citizens of heaven. A heart cut out from the world to love and to trust the Lord is the kind of cutting that makes one truly circumcised. That was Paul's point. So I'm going to close up, but by way of conclusion, I think that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Our backgrounds, our attitudes, impact our attitudes, impact our behaviors, impact how we look and misunderstand things and establish priorities. But God gets right to the heart of the matter. God wants us to cut away the sin and the worldly and selfish desires that would otherwise draw or occupy our passions, desires, and hearts. And in final closing is Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes by which I command you today for your good